Please stand now as we read the Word of God from 1 Samuel chapter 14, and we are reading verses 24 through 52. 1 Samuel 14, 24 through 52. Hear now the Word of God. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, "Cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies." So none of the people tasted food. Now all the people of the land came to a forest, and there was honey on the ground. And when the people had come into the woods, there was the honey dripping. But no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. Therefore he stretched out the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance brightened. Then one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed is the man who eats food this day.'" And the people were faint. But Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. Look now how my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found. For now, would there not have been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines?" Now they had driven back the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, so the people were very faint. And the people rushed on the spoil and took sheep, oxen, and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, "Look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." So he said, "You have dealt treacherously. Roll a large stone to me this day." Then Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, 'Bring me here every man's ox and every man's sheep. Slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood.'" So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night and slaughtered it there. Then Saul built an altar to the Lord. This was the first altar that he built to the Lord. Now Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatever seems good to you." Then the priest said, "Let us draw near to God here." So Saul asked counsel of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel?" But he did not answer him that day. And Saul said, "Come over here, all of you chiefs of the people, and know and see what this sin was today. For as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." But not a man among all the people answered him. Then he said to all Israel, "You be on one side, and my son Jonathan and I will be on the other side." And the people said to Saul, "Do what seems good to you." Therefore Saul said to the Lord God of Israel, "Give a perfect lot." So Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, "Cast lots between my son Jonathan and me." So Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." And Jonathan told him and said, "I only tasted a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand. So now I must die." Saul answered, "God do so and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan." But the people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die, who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. Then Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. So Saul established his sovereignty over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the people of Ammon, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he harassed them. And he gathered an army and attacked the Amalekites and delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered them. The sons of Saul were Jonathan, Jeshui, and Malchishua, and the names of his two daughters were these: the name of the firstborn Merab, and the name of the younger Michal. The name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz, and the name of the commander of his army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. Now there was fierce war with the Philistines all the days of Saul, And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him for himself. This is God's word, amen. You may be seated. Let's go before the Lord in prayer now. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word. We ask now that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. Transform us into the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to know ourselves better, to know you better, and to be built up in the faith. Work your salvation, O Lord, through your word, we pray. In Jesus we ask, amen. Well, this morning I'm still recovering from a cold, so I'm feeling a little weaker, but I realize that I'm always weak, even when my voice is better. But God is mighty, and he works through his word. So this morning we look back at 1 Samuel 14, and today is Father's Day in the United States. And this is an interesting kind of Father's Day sermon. It's not really a Father's Day sermon, but it is a unique example of what fathers ought not to do. It is not a model Father's Day message in that regard. It is a lot about what a bad father looks like. And I had no particular plans for the passage to fall on Father's Day, but there is some connection here. But it shows us the consequences of having bad leaders, bad shepherds over us. Whether those leaders are governors, kings, pastors, fathers, when they lead poorly, we all suffer as a result. And so certainly this is an instructive account for fathers today, but it's instructive for each of us because we will see in the sins of Saul demonstrated here the temptations that we all face. And therefore it is for the edification of each and every one of us. Some of the consequences that flowed from Saul's decision in this chapter were pretty serious. The first consequence that the men of Israel faced was that Israel was severely weakened in their ability to fight the Philistines. Unable to eat, fighting hard, and becoming fainter and fainter. The second consequence that flowed from his bad leadership was that the people sinned against God because of a foolish man-made rule to not eat. And so they ended up eating the animals with the blood. The third consequence of this bad leadership was that Saul almost executed his own son for eating honey of all possible offenses. And so this story then is a cautionary tale for each one of us that without the wisdom from above, we are all capable of very disastrous kinds of decisions as Saul was here. But we will think about what biblical leadership looks like, what godly shepherding leadership looks like, and we will use Saul as a contrast to show us what it does not look like. Now, before we go further, I want to review where we came from in 1 Samuel, which was the earlier part of chapter 14. So for those who were here, we went to the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer going against the Philistine garrison, just two men. And Jonathan had such faith to go in the power of God to fight the Philistines while Saul would do nothing. There was all these contrasts drawn between Saul and Jonathan. Saul is always, almost always, presented negatively to us in this book. Saul is a fearful man. He's unwilling to act. He does not have faith in God. But Jonathan is a man of faith. He goes forward. He fights the battle, even though the odds are against him. Saul is a self-serving man. He's more interested in his own success, his own honor, his own name. Jonathan wants to see God glorified in this victory. Saul had a low view of God's power to deliver. He didn't think God could do it with 600 Israelites. Jonathan thought God could do it with two, or even one, or none. All of these contrasts were evident to us, and in 1 Samuel 14, verse 6, we saw Jonathan's profession of faith. So look at that verse in chapter 14, verse 6. Jonathan said, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." Now, this was the profession of faith that we thought about last time, and it was a beautiful example of what faith in God looks like. And as Jonathan went with his armor bearer to fight the Philistines, the Lord worked a great victory. The Lord saved Israel that day. And indeed, his faith was shown, was vindicated here as God worked for them. But Saul comes along and messes it all up because he's not a man of faith. Things are going well. The Philistines are being pushed back. The victory is moving forward. And Saul, who would previously not do anything, he was sitting under the pomegranate tree just waiting to see what would happen. He jumps into the battle now that Jonathan is leading, and he wants to join in. He wants to bring down the Philistines. And instead of fighting by faith, he decides to fight by the strength of man. He decides to bind his men with an oath. And he thinks, if I bind them with this oath, I will have control of them. I will be able to manipulate a victory by my own strength. And so we're going to look here at four examples of foolish leadership in the life of Saul in this story. Now, when I use the word leader here, it is a word that is used in Scripture many times, but it's important to keep in mind that we're not talking about a corporate leader of a corporation. We think of leadership in these very business-like terms today, but the Scriptures define a good leader as a shepherd. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ is the preeminent leader because he is the preeminent shepherd of his sheep. He shows us the way forward. He leads the way. He goes ahead of us and dies for us that we might have life. And so Saul does none of these things as a leader. Instead, he takes the life of his men and sacrifices his men for his own gain. So there are four contrasts here that I want to show you between wise leadership and foolish leadership. I'll list these for you before we look at the passage in detail. First, wise leaders are concerned for the honor and glory of God. Foolish leaders are concerned for their own honor. Secondly, wise leaders prioritize the interests and needs of those that they lead above their own. Foolish leaders prioritize their own interests. Thirdly, wise leaders do not require more of people than God himself requires. Foolish leaders will do just that. They'll require more. They'll manipulate. They'll control. And fourthly, wise leaders are humble, gentle, and correctable. Foolish leaders are quickly given to anger, rash behavior, and defensiveness. All of these things we're going to see in the example of Saul. So let's look again at verses 23 and 24. Verse 23. The Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth-Aven. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, "Cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies." So things were going well. The battle was progressing. They were winning by God's grace. They were moving forward. And then Saul has to monkey the whole thing up. He distresses the people here, the men that were fighting, by placing them under this oath. It wasn't the Philistines that were really troubling them at this point. It was Saul himself placing this ridiculous oath upon them to try to bind them and just gain the victory by manhandling the situation, which did not need manhandling, it needed God handling. God was taking care of it. He was delivering them. He didn't need this oath. But King Saul said that if anyone ate anything before all the Philistines were defeated that day, they would be put to death. Now, we don't know what Saul's intent was. What was he trying to gain here? What did he think he was going to do by... What was he going to gain by creating this oath? Maybe he thought that by binding his men until the after the battle that they would not be distracted by eating. Maybe they would be focused. They would be on their game. They wouldn't be worried about food. But this doesn't make any sense. Fighting men need food. We know this in sports, but if there's any activity that is most strenuous, it's warfare. These men need sustenance. If they're going to fight all day long on empty stomachs, it's not going to work. And so there was many consequences that followed. And without being able to eat, these men were weakening and becoming fainter. We all know how important it is if you're going to run a 5K or a 10K or a marathon even. You need food. You need energy to run. These men were running mile after mile, fighting. They couldn't fight without sustenance. They couldn't fight without energy. You can't ask these men to fight thousands of Philistines on an empty stomach. It's impossible. And that reminds me of another foolish oath in Scripture. Perhaps you remember in Acts. The Jews in Jerusalem wanted to kill Paul, and so they bound themselves with an oath. They said, there's 40 of them, and they said, we will not eat until Paul is dead. Well, you know what happened? Paul escaped. The conspiracy was revealed. Paul was protected. The Romans got him out of Jerusalem as quickly as they could. And one wonders what happened to those men who said, we are not going to eat until Paul is dead. Did they famish and perish from hunger? Or did they give up on their oath? We don't know. But the point is, you better be careful what you commit to. You better be careful what you commit others to. And that's what Saul does here. He didn't give consideration to the consequences of his actions. So whatever he was trying to gain, we learn about the reason he did this in verse 24. So look at verse 24. He says, cursed is the man who eats any food until evening before I have taken vengeance on my enemies. This brings us to the first leadership sin that Saul committed. Saul was committed to his own honor and glory above the honor and glory of God. It was about his vengeance being dealt, and that's why he made them take this oath. He wants personal vengeance. And so foolish leaders want things for themselves. They want their own honor above the glory and honor of God. And when you make decisions on behalf of others for your own honor, you're going to hurt those that are underneath you. Take, for example, the father or mother who are very, very concerned about their children's behavior in public because their honor is at stake. And yet at home, sin after sin may be committed and nothing is done. No training, no discipline, no correction, because there's nobody there to see. Their honor is not at stake at home, but God's honor is. When God's honor and glory is supreme, we will lead rightly those that are underneath us because we have the right concerns, we have the right focus. If Saul had been concerned about the glory and honor of God, he didn't need to bind these men to this oath. God was working his salvation. He didn't need Saul's help. That was his first leadership sin. He was concerned about his own honor. One of the mistakes that Saul made here is that he assumed everyone had heard it. He assumed everyone knew the oath. But what about the guy that doesn't get the memo? What about the guy that didn't hear about this very important instruction? That's Jonathan, his son of all people. Probably should check to make sure that your second in command knows the oath that you have bound everybody to. So Jonathan had no idea. And so when he comes to the honey in the ground, he does what any of us would do. It's dripping, looks wonderful. He's hungry. He eats it. And the people respond, your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats food this day. And the people were faint. Jonathan doesn't mince words about what he thinks about this. He says, my father has troubled the land. Look now how my countenance is brightened when I took of this honey. And so Jonathan gets it. He knows what wise military strategy is. You feed your men. You give them food. You take care of them. You take care of their needs. If you want to win a battle, you're not going to take all their food away. But because he was king, Saul thought he could bind his men to do this. That brings us to Saul's second leadership sin. When Saul made this rule, this oath, he did not consider the needs and interests of his men. He didn't care. These men needed strength to fight. He wanted them to push back the Philistines all day long, and he didn't care about what they needed. And so wise leaders, in contrast, wise leaders prioritize the interests of those that they lead. And this is just a basic principle for all of us. Philippians 2 tells us that we must consider the needs and interests of others above our own. We count others more significant than ourselves. Not only was this oath silly, but it was dangerous. It's very possible that men died that day because of this oath. Men that could not fight back and defend themselves because they were so weak that they died. This is bad shepherding. Throwing your men into battle without their needs or interests at all in your mind and throwing them to their own deaths. All so you can win your victory. And so for each of us, as we consider our relationships, we must reflect upon this key command of Philippians 2. Do we consider others more significant than ourselves? Do we think about the interests, the needs of our wives? Or is it our end game, our strategy, our goals that are so much more important than anything going on with my wife, my children, my husband? These are the questions that we must ask. For those brothers who serve as elders and deacons in this church, do we make our own interests the center of what we do? Or do we remember that we are servants for the flock? Servants under the servant Lord Jesus Christ, giving of ourselves to one another. And this is how our Lord Jesus has led us, my friends. He led us by showing us what true leadership looks like. He went ahead of us. And as we read in John 13, he humbled himself. He took that towel, he girded himself, and he washed the feet of his disciples. And that was just a beginning picture of how he was going to wash their sins away with his blood on the cross within hours of that event. There you see a true shepherd. There you see the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. This is what leadership is. This is what shepherding is, considering the interests of others. He considered our ultimate interests. The salvation from sin and death is what we needed above all, and that is what he gave consideration to. And so we continue to see the consequences of Saul's leadership unfolding throughout the story. We look at verse 32. The men had driven the Philistines, it says, from Michmash to Ajalon. That is a distance of some 20 miles by foot. That is a long way to fight on no food. But they did it, and I can only say that it must be the mercy of God that he continued to enable this victory despite Saul's foolish oath and despite the weakened state of these men. The Lord was working salvation for them, all despite all of that. But in verse 32, we see the consequence, the third consequence here of Saul's leadership. And the people rushed on the spoil and took sheep, oxen, and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, "Look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." These men were so famished that they didn't even have time to drain these animals, to clean them, as the law of God required. The law of God required that you did not eat the blood with the animals. They were so hungry and so famished that they couldn't do anything seemingly but pounce upon the spoil, wanting food as quickly as possible. Now, was Saul responsible for this sin? Partially. They didn't have to do this, but Saul created a situation. As a leader, he created a situation that was very dangerous for these men. They were tempted greatly to sin against the Lord. Now, in order to try to be pious here, to step in, he tries to wrangle together a sacrifice real quick, and let's take care of this, let's sacrifice these animals, we can't eat them with the blood. And yet, he doesn't take seriously what's going on here until he's warned about what's happening. And this is a perfect example of how man-made regulations, above and beyond the law of God, not allowing your men to eat during battle, often leads to even more disobedience to God. The Lord never required that Israel fight their enemies on an empty stomach. Quite the contrary, they needed this food. But Saul, as a foolish leader, imposed this regulation upon them and said, "You must do this to fight." But you see what it got them. Far from helping, this regulation weakened the men. It made them almost unable to fight, and they end up sinning against the Lord. They violate his commands, and they eat the animals with the blood. This was Saul's third leadership sin. He foolishly imposed a regulation above and beyond God's law, and it ultimately led to more sin. Wise leaders do not require more of God's people than God himself requires. He has given us his law. It is sufficient. It is sufficient to lead us in righteousness. And when we try to intervene and add all these burdens and these regulations, we don't get holiness. We don't get automatic obedience. We can't manufacture these things. We don't have the power to do this. The Pharisees were guilty of this repeatedly. They would impose more regulations. They would add to the law to try to make things more specific, more precise. But they ended up displacing God's law at times. They ended up missing the true intent of what God was after when they did this. But our good shepherd is so far different, isn't he? He, instead of him imposing burden upon burden that we can't keep, he instead says, "Bring your burdens to me. I'll carry them." Matthew 11, he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We carry a burden, brothers and sisters. We carry a burden of sin. We need that burden to be carried by somebody else. We can't carry it ourselves. And so instead of tying heavy burdens, that the Pharisees, they wouldn't lift that burden, they tie it on somebody and they'd say, "Go carry that over there, but I'm not even going to help you." But Jesus, he says, "Come to me. I will carry your burdens. Your burden of sin, I'll do away with it. I'll set you free from sin. I will make it so that you will walk on a free path. And you will just walk in that law of liberty, this path of freedom." This is what Jesus does for us. This is how he leads us. And so we see then the lack of wisdom that Saul exercised brought about this situation where the Lord would not answer them that day. Verse 36, Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatever seems good to you." Then the priest said, "Let us draw near to God here." So the priest comes in and he says, "Well, we should probably inquire of God. That would be important." Saul seems to bypass that very important step. But he says, "Okay, let us inquire of the Lord. Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel?" But he, that is the Lord, did not answer them that day. He receives no response. Silence. The blessing that Israel had was that the Lord was on their side. And what an amazing blessing when you're going into battle to be able to say, "Are we going to win?" That's a great assurance. before going into battle. If you know the outcome, then you're going to fight with some confidence. But there was no confidence to be gained because the Lord would not answer. The Lord had the freedom to not answer. We don't know how this inquiring was done. It may have been by means of the Urim and the Thummim, which were these two stones, from what we understand, priests would use to inquire of the Lord, and were potentially used for casting lots as well. But Saul did not get a response. And instead of considering maybe he was at fault, he assumes that everybody else is to blame for this silence. Chapter 12 of 1 Samuel said that if you sin against the Lord, he will not answer you in that day of need. Saul had sinned against the Lord. He had sinned with this oath. He had sinned in chapter 13 by offering a sacrifice that he was not allowed to offer, and he had been rejected as king. But Saul was quite unwilling to admit that this silence was due to his sin. It must be everybody else's, is what he assumed. But they cast lots. They cast lots between Israel, Saul, and Jonathan. And eventually the lot falls to Jonathan. Jonathan is revealed by the lot, and indeed, Jonathan had eaten of the honey. The question, though, that comes up here is, did the Lord use the lot to show that Jonathan was guilty? Or perhaps, did the Lord sovereignly use the lot to expose the folly of Saul? It's hard to know exactly why it worked out this way, but we know that the end result was Saul's foolishness was exposed to everyone. And so we look at the account in verse 43. After the lot falls to Jonathan, Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." Jonathan told him and said, "I only tasted a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, so now I must die." Saul answered, "God do so and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan." Now this account is almost humorous were it not for how serious this whole thing is. Now when you hear these words from Jonathan, it's ridiculous. Has there ever been a court of law where somebody got up and said, "I plead guilty to the most heinous crime of eating honey. I acknowledge that the just sentence upon my crime is the punishment of immediate death." Where have you ever heard that in a court of law? It's ridiculous. And so nothing could expose the foolishness of Saul's leadership that he's about to execute his own son for eating honey. If this is where your leadership leads you, you've taken a wrong turn. You're going the wrong direction if you're going to be killing people for eating honey. And so this is his fourth and final leadership sin. Instead of admitting his error, the foolishness of his oath, the ridiculousness of the situation, instead, he doesn't take responsibility for his actions. He just gives way to anger. And he threatens his own son with immediate execution. And in contrast to Saul, wise leaders are humble. Wise leaders are correctable. When they do something foolish, they don't mind the exposure. They say, "Yeah, you're right. I did that. It was wrong. I admit it." Saul makes it worse, not only by being angry, but he adds an oath to it. He's two oaths deep. And it's getting worse. "God do so to me and more also," he says. So when our sins become evident, as it was with Saul, are we ready to confess them? Hopefully we confess them before they become evident, and they become evident to us before then. But are we ready to humble ourselves immediately? Do we confess our sins? Do we do what is necessary to restore the situation? This is an important question for fathers and mothers as we shepherd our children. Our children will often see the fault, maybe sometimes before we do. They're very perceptive. And there are times where we respond in anger. We respond in frustration, as Saul did to Jonathan. And at that point, do we quickly admit that we are in error? We have no right to be angry. And instead of just justifying our sins and becoming adamant like a stone wall, defending it and defending it, do we confess our sins to one another? It takes humility for each of us to say, I am completely at fault here. To not be pushing off part of the sin to somebody else and pushing off another part over here, but to say, I am at fault. I am a sinner. I need your forgiveness. This is the humility that we're called to. And for those that are in leadership in the church, this is especially important. How can we lead God's flock and teach them humility if we will not be humble ourselves? How can we teach the flock to receive correction if we are not correctable? There's no way that we can set us such an example. And we must remember that the reason that we can be open, the reason we can be honest, is because we do not stand before God in our own righteousness. We have freedom to confess. We have freedom to admit these things because we are in Jesus. And Jesus covers all of our sins. We can safely admit it. We can safely humble ourselves because we have a great Savior. He's the propitiation for our sins, for the sins of the whole world. And we need this covering, brothers and sisters. Especially those who lead. You're even more liable to judgment. You need even more covering for sin. Because you're leading others. You're responsible for others. So may we be those that are humble. As we lead, let us humble ourselves. Let us not contradict this message that we should be humble and then not be humble and not admit. And so the people will not let this happen. They intervene before Jonathan is executed. Verse 45. But the people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die, who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." There are times when you have to stop a foolish leader. You have to intervene. And so the people here, they intervene because they can see the folly of what is going on here. How can you execute your second in command for eating some honey when he was the very means by which God saved? How can you do this? And so there is a limit to even Saul's authority. He can't stop all the Israelites from protecting Jonathan. Now in chapter 13, Saul had been rejected by the Lord. His reign was to come to an end, but now his credibility before the people is shattered, completely eroded. How can you trust this guy to lead you into battle who will kill his own son for such an offense? How can he lead you anymore? And so this whole account is one long survey in foolish leadership. It is a combination of many, many sins, as we see here with Saul. But when we compare King Saul to King Jesus, as we often do in these accounts from 1 Samuel, we must be reminded that we are much more naturally like Saul than we are like King Jesus. Without God's grace, we are King Saul. There are times when each of us may identify that Saul-like behavior rather than the loving, the compassionate shepherding of Jesus for others. We are tempted to put our own interests ahead of others. We can make our own honor the supreme thing. We are sometimes harsh towards those that we care for. We impose burdens upon them. We can be proud and angry when we are corrected. And so, brothers and sisters, like Saul, you need a redeemer. You need to be cleansed of these sins that Saul committed. We need a good shepherd who lays his life down for us and who shows us what leadership looks like. He shows us what shepherding looks like. And so may we all be humbled by this example from the life of King Saul. It is a humbling story because we see the same temptations. We see the same sins. But we have our Master Jesus who has paid for all these sins and who leads us ahead and calls us to be like him, to care, to shepherd, to love as he loved us. Amen? Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you thankful that you have given us your word to guide us in this life. Thank you for the book of 1 Samuel and the treasures that we find in it. Help us now to learn from what we've heard this morning, that we might find a warning for each of us of the consequences of sin. Father, we pray that you would expose the same sins, the same temptations that we may face, that we might be able to resist them, to overcome them. Make us more like our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that we would be humble, that we would put the interests of others above our own, that we would be concerned for your honor and glory and not our own. Help us, O God, to be transformed. Help us to lay our lives down for others. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus our King. Amen.